Good morning. So it's Genesis chapter 11 from verse 27. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. And there's a section that we're not reading today, which is the genealogy of Shem, one of the sons of Noah, all through the generations down to a gentleman named by the name of Terah. So it's page 16 is where we start. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
So thanks again, Helen, for reading our passage this morning. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to kind of work through this passage together. If you're new to Trinity Tonsley, we've been working through Genesis 4 to 11 as a church. Actually, I'm breaking the rules a bit and going into chapter 12. Thankfully, Cam's on holiday for a couple weeks, so don't tell him. I don't want to ruin his time. I'm sure he wouldn't be ruined by this time. but this is the last week in this little section of the book of Genesis, as our next kind of sermon series will be going into Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And if you're new, as we've been working through Genesis, especially this little kind of section, has been about the escalation of human sin, but also God's mercy as he continues to work through humanity. The question has been, as human sin escalates, how is God going to bring restoration to his creation? You know, last week we looked at the Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel story, where God confuses human languages. He scatters them because of their pride, their desire to make a name for themselves rather than the glory of God. And the question is, how is God, if he's created all things in order to be known by his creatures, yet must exile them because of their rebellion, how is he going to bring about his purposes? How is he going to reunite a people under him? Well, our passage today with Abram is that God's purposes are accomplished when he brings blessing to the world through the man Abram. He's going to bring blessing to the world as he fulfills promises to one person. Okay, so you should have an outline for you in your bulletin. And the first point in that outline is the kind of the genealogy that Helen didn't read for us. And that is that God works across generations, okay? You can, if you have your Bible, you can look at Genesis 11, verse 10, that this is an account of Shem. It's a second account of Shem. Shem is one of Noah's sons. He had a genealogy back in chapter 10 where he had two sons, where one of his descendants, Eber, had two sons, one named Peleg and Joktan, which are really good baby names if anybody's looking. The line of Joktan is followed, and it leads to Babel. It leads to the scattering of people. Well, this time in this genealogy, we see that it's going to follow the second son named Peleg, which is going to lead to Terah and his three sons. Okay? Now, the genealogy is very formulaic. We've got 10 generations, and it moves quite rapidly. And that's the point, is to move quickly from Shem to Terah. Okay? And the point is to show the connection between Shem's family line, the line from which God will bless, to Terah's family. And it shows that in this genealogical line, there is going to be an offspring who brings blessing. I think one thing to consider as you look at these genealogies is that God works across generations. It's probably because we live in a very hyper-individualized age that we're mainly concerned about what God is doing in my life to the detriment of how he is working not only in other people's lives, but in the way that he has worked across generations to my own life. Usually it's, do I sense God this very moment? Do I know what he's doing in my life now? Do I sense him? I question whether he's there at all. I remember having a very kind of challenging years in England, probably the most challenging I'd had up to that point. And I was always like this sort of obsessive, where are you sort of thing. Constantly wondering what God is doing in that moment. And of course, God is concerned with that. Okay? But I think we also need to consider the way God is at work, not only in our lives, but in across generations to bring redemption, to bring restoration. Okay? He is working across generations to bring his own glory. And this genealogy here shows the way that God preserves one generation after another in order to bring his blessing and redemption. Not only in each generation, but for the world. Another great genealogy, Matthew chapter 1, that speaks about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus and the way that God has preserved his salvation from generation to generation in order to bring to us the climax of the gospel, the Lord Jesus. I think that's important for us to reflect upon in our own lives. How has God worked across generations in order to bring us to the moment of our salvation? You might be a part, just to reflect upon, you know, your own family history. Some of us maybe come from families that have been very faithful believers and passing along the faith from, you know, maybe your great-grandparents to your grandparents to your parents, and now you. You might not have that kind of family of faith, but you have been grafted in through a friend, through a university ministry, who they themselves are a part of a larger generational work of God. I think that's what's so great about when we hear about, you know, what's going on with ES, knowing that ES is not only happening at this moment, but has been the ministry of God across generations. And it's good for us to consider that God has brought us the gospel through the preservation of previous generations. The Bible also encourages us to be thinking about the next generation. We're a church family. We have lots of children, as we saw Professor Polyester here. And we have the great privilege to be pouring into that next generation. And I think it's not a surprise that the Bible encourages parents to be passing along their faith as they walk, as they talk, to their children. And of course, we are a church family. We have children in a children's program that I'm sure would love more volunteers. Just a few, few weeks, few months ago, we've had the privilege to see children baptized or dedicated. And one of the things I love about those liturgies that we say together is that as a church family, we vow to help contribute, support parents and the children to walk as faithful disciples of Christ. Okay. So this genealogy, it from Shem to Terah, shows God is providential in guiding generations in order to bring his restoration. So God is working across these generations. He is also at work within generations. And that is the next little genealogy. In verses 27 to 32, we have another family account. And now it concerns this man named Terah. He's the last descendant named in Shem's genealogy. And so the story shifts from a family of descendants to a singular family. Okay, and on the surface, it kind of looks like a bland family history. But I think actually something quite significant is going on here. We see that God actually brings his salvation, his redemption, by accomplishing it through impossible circumstances. Verse 27 tells us that this is the account of Terah, and that he had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran has a son named Lot, who will become important as you read in Genesis. Lot has a significant role in the life of Abram. Verse 28 tells us about this son named Haran, and that he dies in the Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth. I think there might be a map. Is there a map? I like maps, so anyway. So Ur of the Chaldeans is in the kind of southeast part of Mesopotamia here, part of modern-day Iraq. Archaeological evidence from this time period shows us that it's a very urban, very well-to-do environment, an urban city-state. You can go ahead. You can leave it up if you guys want it on there. Okay, yeah. And verse 29 tells us about the rest of Terah's family. He had two other sons named Abram and Nahor. And we're told that they're both married, okay? Abram's wife is named Sarai. Nahor's wife is named Milcah. But I think verse 30 is the real kind of salient point for us here. We're told that Sarai is childless because she is unable to conceive. It kind of reads like a throwaway line, but it's actually quite a huge dilemma within this story. Now, of course, this is a personal difficulty for Abram and Sarai. It's a problem when it comes to the long-term survival of a family. As children grow, they contribute to the family business, the family work for survival. Children are also really important as you age as parents during this time because children take care of their parents. But it's also a problem within the kind of storyline of Genesis. God's original creation is marked by fertility. Both the land is fertile, but also people, the command to be fruitful and to multiply. And after Adam and Eve sin in the garden, God curses that fertility of both land and people. Childbearing becomes painful, life-threatening. Barrenness, then, is to be understood as a consequence of living in this fallen world. And it won't be the last time somebody is noted for unable to have children. We have examples like Rachel in Genesis and Rebecca. 1 Samuel will talk about Hannah, who desires to have a child. In the New Testament, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom, barren until God gifts her a child. And so God promised back in Genesis 3:15 that he is going to send an offspring to bring blessing to a world of curse. And so Sarai's inability to conceive is a massive dilemma here. But this is actually one aspect that God will overcome hardship in order to use this in the life of Abram and Sarai to grow their faith through the book of Genesis. He promises to give to Abram and Sarai a son. And this son will be a crucial part of God bringing about his salvation to the world. That God will bring salvation through impossible human circumstances. Now, the inability to conceive for a husband and wife is extremely difficult. And it was no doubt difficult for Abram and Sarai. It's revealed later on how hard this is as they try to attempt various culturally acceptable ways to have a son. But God is working through their situation to form their faith. And so if you're here this morning and you are struggling with infertility, I just want to say how sorry I am for that. And I don't know why that is the case. And I don't know how God might be forming you through that situation. So my wife, Aubrey, who's as we prayed for earlier, we have two children. But there is a significant amount of time in our marriage where we weren't able to conceive, and it was extremely difficult. And one of the true gifts of our formation from God was sitting around a kitchen table with a godly couple from our church in England who were about our parents' age, and just praying and crying. And so my encouragement, if you find yourself in that situation now in this season, is to not struggle on your own. One of the absolute greatest promises I think that Jesus has is that promise to, for those who are weary and heavy laden, to come and find rest. One of the gifts that he gives us is the body of Christ, as our friends in England were for us, that we can share in our grief as a church family. And I think one of the things that God might be doing is giving us and giving you the opportunity to actually receive his love from his people. And so this, you know, if you find yourself in that situation, it is a great opportunity to talk maybe to your growth. If you're involved in a growth group, you could talk to somebody in your growth group. You can talk to Joe or Kelly. And we have a great care team here at Tonsley as well. Another thing you might consider is the way that you might be able to serve others while you are undergoing this as well. That you have a unique opportunity to serve God's people. So my point here is just to be open to what God is doing to forming you through this situation. To be both formed by him and receive from him his grace. Well, for Abram and Sarai, God uses this to grow their trust and their faith. He grows their dependence upon him in order that he might demonstrate his great power, that he has the power to work through the most impossible of situations in order to bring you salvation. So the genealogy then closes in verses 31 to 32. Terah's genealogy closes by telling us that Abram and Terah moved to Haran and that Terah died. Okay, so we've got the way Genesis will kind of take this turn now is the focus on this family of Abram and Sarai. So they've been introduced to us in this genealogy. We've been introduced to the dilemma of how is God going to continue to work through this circumstance. And we see the way he's going to work through this circumstance is by providing undeserved blessing to an undeserving world. And God's redemption here begins with a call in verse 1. God calls Abram to go And he calls him to give up all his human security and to place his trust in him. Look at verse 1. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. It's an undeserved call based on God's own divine initiative. See, Abram doesn't have a prior relationship with God, the God of Israel. He's not even described like, you know, Noah, if you go back to Genesis 6, Noah is described as being righteous, walking with God. Abram doesn't have that, not even that. In fact, Joshua 24 will tell us that God, when God's call came to Abram, Abram was living in the Ur of the Chaldeans, worshiping idols. And that's great news for every person, right? That God actually calls us out of our sin, out of our rebellion, in order to follow him, to walk by faith before him. This is Paul's message to the Ephesians, which we'll be able to look at as a church in our next series, is that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. See, God calls Abram, and he calls him to abandon all human security and to follow him in a life of faith. Go from your country, your people, your father's household. You know, all these things, what do? They provide security. There's a sense of familiarity, regularity, of acceptance, belonging, material and physical security. Abram is to give up all of that. Give up everything that was provided him that made him feel secure, to abandon that to a life as a disciple. And that is the life of the disciple. God asks us to abandon our human securities in order that he might give us so much more. Abram is to leave that and to go to the place that God will show him. With this, he's taking him to a new place. Just as Adam and Eve were created to live in the garden, but then yet were exiled, and as God had scattered the people of Babel, God is bringing, he is calling a singular exile back to a land, to a place that he will show him, in order that God's blessing might then go out. See, the passage is helpful explaining what the life of a disciple is like and the life of the church. It is a life of faith, not of blind faith, but a life of trusting in the good and power of God, that he calls us out of our crumbling human securities. He calls us to abandon the idols of our lives and to trust in the living God. Exchanging false security for a sure foundation, a sure salvation. That's not always easy. I mean, we call it their security, it's security, human security, for a reason, because we trust them. They feel good. And Abram's was a very secure life. He's actually a pretty prosperous nomadic, part of a prosperous nomadic family. He has security in that household. It would be an incredibly difficult situation to leave. But God calls him to leave that security and to go to the land that he shows him. And as is the character of our God, when he calls us out of darkness, he does so in order to provide us with life that is so much deeper. See, God calls Abram out of his security in order to bless him with undeserved blessing. And as actually we see, it's much more than that too. That God is going to use the blessing in Abram's life in order to bring blessing to the world. And so we can be sure that God will accomplish these promises Because he is committed to do so. Why do we trust him? Because God is committed. Abram is called by God's own initiative, not because of anything Abram deserves. And then God commits himself to the promises that he gives to Abram. Notice it just in verse, you know, in these 12, 1 to 3, notice the number of times that God says, I will. He calls Abram to leave, and over and over again, he says, I will. See, the life of faith, the life of a disciple, rests in the secure promises of God, that God commits himself to you. And so God, firstly, promises to make Abram into a great nation. That'd be quite a promise to receive if you're Abram, right? It's hard to become a great nation when you don't have a single heir, when you don't have a single child. And I'm sure that Abram and Sarai's heartache at this moment, but their heartache is being replaced by the promise of abundance. They desired a child, and what God gives them instead is far much greater, is that you will be a father of nations. More, you know, later on in Genesis, we'll see how many offspring will they have? Well, more numerous than the sand on the shore, more numerous than the stars in the sky. And God promises blessing. I will bless you. He promises this blessing. Blessing is the language of receiving favor. It is a gift of abundance that enhances your life. Now, in the Bible, that abundance, that blessing is seen in offspring. It's also seen in material prosperity, but also spiritual prosperity. And it's here probably all three of those ideas are at work. God promises to make Abram into a great nation. Later on, we'll see the way that God grows Abram's material prosperity. But there is also spiritual blessing that we see, that Abram and his family will have a special relationship with this God, a relationship unlike any other. God had asked Abram to forsake all that security, and he promises him an abundant life. God also promises here, he's going to make Abram's name great. That is, Abram's going to have a reputation that is carried throughout the world. Now, we've seen humanity's own attempt to make their own name great, right? In the garden, it was an attempt to be wise in their own eyes. Last week in chapter 11, Tower of Babel, what did they desire to do? They desired to make their own name great. Now God actually promises to make somebody's name great, and he's going to make Abram's name great, that he will have a reputation, not because of any achievements on his part. His name will be great because God will work through him, that God will bring salvation to the world through Abram. God has chosen him to work through. So his reputation is a gift. It's a gift of God. And God promises to protect Abram. In verse 3, this sort of, it's a divine protection through both blessing and through curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who bring curse, I will curse. In other words, those who show goodwill toward Abram and his family will experience God's favor. Those who seek out Abram's destruction are going to experience God's disfavor and his judgment. God will bring about the blessing for Abram through the actions of other peoples, other nations, and will also seek out displeasure on those who seek out his destruction. Okay? Now, these are crazy promises to somebody who's worshiping idols in another land. These are crazy promises. Promises that are amazing, but they also serve a greater purpose within God's plan. Okay? The blessing of Abram and of God's people then are used as a blessing for the world. Look at the very end of chapter 12, verse 2. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And then look at the very end of verse 3. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. See, the purpose of God making Abram into this great nation, blessing him, giving him a great name, is not so that Abram can retire by the shores of the Mediterranean, probably in a deck chair, flip-flops. I can't say the other word, so. No, the purposes of God's promise is that in turn, he promises Abram that so that in turn, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. God is on a mission. He's on a mission to bring salvation and restoration to the peoples of the earth. Last week we saw the scattering at Babel. The gospel reunites. He provides everything that Abram and his family need for this mission. Now, as we read through the Old Testament, we will see over and over again, you see over and over again how Israel fails at this. This idea of being a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. But the prophets pick up that at some stage in their history, there's going to be a restored Israel. And in that restored Israel, salvation will go out to the nations. As we read in the New Testament, of course, this is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Saul, actually Paul calls Jesus the offspring of Abraham, who brings salvation, who brings blessing. In one of his sermons in the book of Acts, Apostle Peter, he encourages listeners to repent, to trust in Jesus, in order that they might receive the spiritual blessing of life eternal that Jesus has obtained for his people. See, the promise of Abraham and the way that it is fulfilled in Jesus helps define our mission as a church. We should be about the business that all the people of the earth shall be blessed in Christ. Not because Christianity is this kind of great brand or makes your life easier now, but the Lord Jesus is King, that he brings blessing to the captives. And so the mission of the church then, the mission of Tonsley, is that same mission, to declare that all true blessing in life and the life to come is found in Christ. Well, our passage ends in verses 4 to 9. We won't go through those in great detail, but it ends in this short narrative. After God has called Abram and he has made all these great promises to him, our passage ends with the short narrative that Abram went as the Lord told him. That he went with, you know, he went with his wife Sarai and Lot. They arrive in the land of Canaan, and they travel around. They set up altars to call upon the name of the Lord. And I just love the way verse 4 reads. God makes these great promises to him, and Abram went as the Lord told him, the life of faith. These promises aren't fulfilled in this moment for Abram. It is a pilgrimage. And so, friends, the way I just want to close in is to know that God gives undeserved blessing to undeserved people. That he works through life's most impossible situations in order to bring life and to bring blessing. And that is found in Christ. And so my encouragement is to give thanks that God calls us out of our human securities, the things that we rely on, that makes us feel safe, and provides us. Instead of that, he provides us with abundant life because of Christ. And so as a church, let's join together in that mission. It's great that we have the CMS dinner coming up shortly. It's great to have Malcolm and Ainsley here as well. I wish that I could have arranged that, but it was not me. So, but friends, please know the undeserved blessing comes from a great God. And so let's pray and give thanks for him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you give undeserved blessing to an undeserving people. Help us to meditate upon your great power, that you bring salvation through the most impossible of circumstances and situations, in order that we might declare the glory of your name and not the glory of us. Help us as a church to rally around this mission, that all the peoples of the earth might know the Lord Jesus and his salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.